Glad you're with us today, talking again about growing things spiritually. Talked about growing a strong spirit. Now we're talking about growing a spiritual church. We want to be that because a spirit-oriented, that's what spiritual means, a spirit-oriented church is the best place to be. It's full of love and joy and peace. Isn't that what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness. It goes on to a long, long list. Faith, other great things. So if you're around a group of spiritual people, that's what you get. That's what you get. Like it or not, that's what you get. Joy and love and peace and patience and all the other good things that are mentioned there. This first statement or scripture up here, we saw that last week. If you have ears, this is Jesus. If you have ears, then listen. If you have ears, then listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Does the Spirit, by the way, that's Revelation 2:7, and it's every one of those seven churches of Asia, he said the same thing, made the same statement. If you have ears, then listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Does the Spirit talk to the church? It's amazing to me if you go through the book of Acts, how, and if you underline or highlight every time in the book of Acts the Holy Spirit's mentioned, it's many, many times, and if you watch what He does, what the Spirit, He's a He, He's not an it, what He does, He is leading. They're following, and He's leading. And Jesus said that would happen. I'll send the Spirit, and He'll guide you into all truth. So the Spirit is our mentor on earth. Jesus is in heaven, right? The right hand of the Father in heaven. The Bible says that. And we know the Father's in heaven. But the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost about 2,000 years ago, and He hasn't left. And so He's here. But I don't see Him. No, He's a Spirit. I don't hear Him. You hear Him in your heart. You don't hear Him with these ears. I can't smell Him. I can't taste Him. I can't touch Him. I can't. That's spirit, right? Spirit things, we get so caught up in flesh that we can't see the Spirit when He's working. So He led the church, and He continues to lead the church today. We are trying as a congregation, we're doing it, we're getting better at it, listening to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So we're going to talk about being spiritual as a church, spiritual as individuals, of course, and as a church. And on this next panel, I put spiritual means of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. A red pew cushion describes the pew cushion, right? You can say it's red. You can say it's soft. You can say a lot of things about it. So descriptive, when you say someone is spiritual, you're saying, well, they have the Spirit. It's not just they have a spirit. They have the Holy Spirit's influence. They have yielded and are allowing. They may not say it that way. They may not know it, actually, and they'll put it in those words, but they're yielding to the Spirit's influence of what He's doing in them, and they're being changed by that, transformed by that. So spiritual means having the Spirit's influence, of the Spirit. And the next line I had up there, that I have put up there, is, oh, it's a word used only after Pentecost. Isn't that something? The Bible never calls anybody spiritual until after Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came, and now there are spiritual people. Paul talked a lot about that to the churches. You're not spiritual, you're fleshly. You're not following the Spirit. You're not walking by the Spirit. You're not keeping in step with the Spirit. So He is your leader. He is our leader as a church. He's our guide, and we're going to listen to what He has to say, aren't we? Are we going to listen? Are we going to follow? And we've got to do what He says do. Now, a lot of people hear this and they think, well, yeah, but I've seen some awful crazy stuff go on. And I've seen some awful goofy stuff happen in churches that claim they follow the Spirit. That's an ism. That's a teaching, a system of teaching that has been developed out of the Bible. But I want us to stay with the Word of God, don't you? Because you don't have any guarantees outside of this. If you're not willing to go by this, you don't have any guarantees of something being right or wrong. So we got to go by this. So we're carefully going through this, growing to be spiritual people and as a spiritual church. It's a word that's used only after Pentecost. So I put this next line up here. How then how does Christ build a spiritual church? I can't do it. You can't do it. But God can. Christ can. So the next slide has this scripture on it. Matthew 16:18. Jesus had asked the disciples in this scene here in Matthew 16. Jesus had asked the disciples some questions. And he said, those people out there, who do they think I am? And they gave him some answers. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're this one, that one, John the Baptist. They believed in reincarnation, I guess, because they was bringing up names from the past. He said, but who do you say I am? To his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter made that good confession, we call it. Same confession Jesus made before Pilate. What confession did Jesus make before Pilate? I'm the Son of God. What confession did Peter make in this occasion? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Peter said, Jesus said on the slide there, and I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it or not overcome it. How's he going to build a spiritual church? Start with spiritual leaders. Peter made a great spiritual comment here. In fact, Jesus went on to say, you didn't get this from people. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven put that in your heart. So Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. When he said that, he's talking spiritual. He knew it some other way than reading it in a book. And he said, you're the one. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. God starts then. In fact, Jesus said here, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Who's building the church in that scripture? Jesus is. Now, he has people out there doing it, serving, but even when he was talking to them at that point, he's saying, I'm going to build this church. I'm going to build it on the rock, not Peter. Peter's name means rock. That was a nickname Jesus gave. He's Simon. Jesus gave him a nickname, Rocky. That's your name, Rock. And Peter was the one who said that, and Jesus said, that confession you just made, that's going to be the bedrock. Why would he build a church on a human being? Because he's going to pass away. It's on the bedrock of Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. The church is built on that. If we don't hold to that, we don't have anything, right? Most organizations these days have a mission statement or something like that. If somebody decides they bought a pair of shoes they really like, and they get into they think, well, maybe I could build shoes. I like these shoes, but I could see some improvements could be made. And so they start building their own shoe, and they really like it. And some friends, they make some for their friends, and they like them. And so, going to go into business. What's your business? We make shoes. Well, why do you make shoes? Because our shoes are better. Our shoes are better than anybody else. These are the most comfortable shoes. So when they build a business and build factories and do, what's their mission? Build shoes, make shoes. Why do you make shoes? Make people's feet feel better. Make them have better, healthier feet. And so, but what's the mission of the church? When Jesus said, I'll build my church, what did he build it on? I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. Start with that and go out and build a church. I will build my church. He's building this church. I pray that a lot. Lord, don't base this thing on me because I don't have the answers. It is you. Can you imagine? Some of you have a garden. Maybe you have a really nice garden and beautiful flowers and all of that. But what if God comes down one day and he says to you, I like your garden. I'm going to build one too. Let me build one right next to it. What would his garden look like? Oh my goodness. Like the Garden of Eden, wouldn't it? And your little garden here is nice, but what's his look like? My goodness, a glorious, perfect garden. It looks like the Garden of Eden, and people would come from all over the earth to come see your garden that he built. He's building this church. I'm not, you're not, elders are not. Who's building this church? Jesus is building this church. And he's building it in his direction. And he's building it based on the fact that he's Lord and that he's the Son of God and that he's the Messiah. And he's building it. How does he build a church? Well, Peter wrote one time that we are stones in a spiritual house. And he's adding stones all the time and building his spiritual house. And he said, when I build it, as I'm building it, even hell can't stop you. Isn't that what he said? The gates of hell. I used to think that meant that hell comes after us, we could stop hell. No, he's saying we're going after hell because hell, Hades, has gates. And we're going to go through the gates. And we go through the gates, and one of the writers, I think it was Jude, said, we snatch people out of the fire. You know, when you win somebody from Christ to Christ from the devil, you snatch them out of the devil, out of hell fire. That's why the devil hates the church so much, and he hates the Word of God, and he hates us. Nothing can stop us unless we let it. Nothing can stop us. What if they come in here and kill half of us? You know, they make martyrs out of people all over the earth right now. But the gospel's still going out, and church is still strong. Rome tried that. Hitler tried that. A lot of people have tried that, and they're all in history books, and they're all in museums. Where's the church? Still winning people. Where's the church? Still showing the world he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the bedrock of everything we do. If we base the church on psychology, if we base the church on positive thinking, if we base the church on social activities, that's not what he based it on. If we want him to build the garden, what do? Lord, do it your way. We all salute and say, yes, sir. If I get in your way, tell me. If I get in your way, tell me. I remember when high school football, I was one of the equipment managers. I got to watch the games from the sidelines. That was fun, watching games from the sidelines. And so I remember the coach telling some guys, he told a running back one time, he said, okay, here's the play. And you go to the guys are going to block for you, and here's the play. But if those blockers get in your way, run over them. Run over them. Jesus, if you get in our way, if we get in your way, rather, if we get in your way, just move us aside. Run over us if you have to. But we want you to get the job done to build this church the way you want it built, the way you want it to be. The world has, and the church world has, a lot of formulas about how you build a church. But I just gave you the main one right here. Next slide. How does he build spiritual leaders? Book of Acts, chapter 20. Paul and the elders of the church at Ephesus. Paul's headed back to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be persecuted. So he stops off in Ephesus, that these men he had worked with for a long time, and they are the elders of the church there, and he knows they're going to have to carry on without him because he's not going to make it back. So he meets with them. He meets with them, and in verse 28, Acts 20, 28, he says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, or bishop is another word. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Another, when I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. What are the wolves going to do? Even from your own number, verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. Be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now back to what he said in the beginning. In verse 28, keep watch over who? This is a New International Version. Yours might be slightly different. Keep watch. All right, elders, I'm leaving. I'm going to be gone. And you'll never see my face again. He tells them that too, doesn't he? You'll never see my face again. But I want you to be the shepherds you're supposed to be. Lead this group. What's their main task? Watch that they don't get taught some crazy doctrine that they will leave the bedrock of the church, which is Christ as Messiah, the Son of God. He doesn't put that in there, but it's the idea. What were the early heresies in the church? Look it up. Look up heresies in the early church online, and you'll find a lot of, you'll find more than you want to know, I guess. Generally, the heresies of the early church means false teachings that were killing people. I mean, you know, a heresy can kill you. It can send you into a tailspin spiritually, and you don't recover, and you don't get to go to heaven. So, heresy. All of them pretty much had to do with who Christ is. And some said, well, he came as a spirit, but he didn't have a body. Well, that's heresy, isn't it? Read all the time. His body was resurrected. The nail holes and where the spear went in, and we're going to have the same resurrection. So Paul here talking to the elders said, watch these things. Don't let them be taught. You're the shepherds. They're the flock. Don't let them be taught a bunch of crazy stuff that they'll lose their faith. So be shepherds of the flock. But watch for yourselves first. Didn't he say that? Keep watch over. Shepherd yourself. One of the hardest things to do for elders and preachers and even deacons and people lead the church, one of the hardest things to do is that your personality, yourself is put out there for inspection by everybody. And if you make a mistake, if you're a leader and you make a mistake, I mean, churches fall because of this stuff. Pastor makes a mistake with this, runs off with some woman and not his wife and takes some of the church money, and a lot of churches don't survive that, do they? So he says, watch yourselves first. Then he says, watch the flock. Make sure they don't get into any crazy teaching. How does Jesus build spiritual churches? Well, he starts with spiritual leaders. And this is a good example of that. The next slide. This one's one we've talked about before, so I'll just hit it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "And I, brothers and sisters, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as fleshly, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food." What's Paul talking about there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3? "I came to teach you some things about spiritual life, and I could not, because you're just babies." He ran across his church, and that's an unspiritual church. What was wrong with them? He said, "I couldn't teach you very much because you couldn't swallow it. You couldn't handle it. You couldn't." One of our instructors in preaching school used to say, we would have some classes that would just, the whole room would vibrate. I mean, they talk about the great things of God and what God did for us, and it was powerful. We'd be in tears sometimes. And one of the instructors said, "Now when you go out of here and start preaching, just remember, you can't shoot 45 ammunition in a 22. Some of this stuff is heavy duty, and you can't go out there in some little congregation that's never heard any of this and start talking about it." Did Paul run into that? "I got this 45 ammunition, but I can't use it because they can't handle it. So I fed you milk." Maybe he used a BB gun on them because he couldn't have anything heavier ammunition than that. Do we need to be spiritual people? Do we need spiritual leaders? What did he say spiritual was? Well, he said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and 2, "I could not speak to you as spirit, you will," like a red jacket or a white car, describing them not as spiritual, but what else? What did he describe them as? Of the flesh. You're just stuck in the world, and you're stuck in your fleshly way of doing things, and you think you're right, and you won't listen, and you don't get it, and you don't understand it. You know, if you don't have a teachable spirit, if you do not have a teachable spirit, if you do not have a develop a teachable spirit, even Jesus can't help you, because you won't listen and you won't digest it. And the worst thing is you won't act on it. Didn't Jesus say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then you don't do anything I tell you to do?" Spiritual people do what the Lord says do. Is it hard sometimes? Well, sure, it's hard. But you do it anyway. The next slide, 2 Corinthians It, on that particular panel, it doesn't have the reference, but it's in 2 Corinthians 3, which we've looked at this one before, but it's a key verse in all of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is a section here where I begin at verse, well, I need to cut to the chase here, but in verse 14, their minds were made dull, talking about Israel. This is the whole incident where Moses had to wear a veil. Remember that? Moses would go on the mountaintop, come down, his face would glow, light would shoot out of his head, and they ran from him because the glory of God was all over the man, and they would run from him. And Paul's talking about that incident, and then he says in verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17 is the one that's on the screen there. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Jesus and the Holy Spirit pretty well connected. Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, pretty well connected. So where the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit's with us today, right now. You may not see Him, and you might not even detect Him in your heart, but He's here. Father, Son, and Spirit. So when the Spirit is here, Jesus is here. Even though Jesus is at the right hand, I kind of liken it to it's an open channel from heaven to earth because the Holy Spirit is here. It's an open channel of light between heaven and us, and God has to shrink it down and dumb it down and put it into a little trickle because we can't have the full power of God. We can't have full glory of God in us, or we would explode. So He works it down, and the Spirit knows how to administer this, and He puts God's light in us. When that light's in us, you can detect that the Spirit is here. So the Spirit is here with us. Does that mean Christ is here with us too? And the Father's here with us. They know exactly what we're doing, and they know exactly what I'm saying, and they know exactly what you're thinking, and they know exactly what's going on in your heart right now. Everything is open before God, right? Nothing can be hidden from His sight. So we might as well get a teachable spirit and say, Lord, You teach me, because I know You know me anyway, and You still care about me. That's a big one, right? You still care about me, and You want me to be growing. So He says in this verse, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed. And the rest of that's on the next slide. Into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Or the Spirit of the Lord, some translations say. What are we being transformed into? Is the Spirit working in us now, right now? To transform us into what? His image. That scripture woke me up one day. Laying in the bed, I thought, isn't there a scripture? I remembered part of it, and I thought, isn't there a scripture like that? Looked it up, there it is. You're being transformed right now by the Holy Spirit's work in you, transformed into His image. And it's the idea, if you read the whole scripture there, it's the idea of looking in a mirror. Why do you look in a mirror in the morning? You look in a mirror to say, wow, everything's perfect. No. Why do you look into a mirror in the morning? You look in the mirror and you say, oh my goodness. Look how much damage I did overnight, you know. Why do you look in a mirror? Oh, I need to fix this. Or you look in a mirror and you're, oh, I got a spot on my tie. When you look into Christ's mirror, what do you see? A reflection of Jesus, and what happens? If you keep looking at it, and you keep looking at it, what happens? Every day you keep looking in Him through the Spirit, what happens? Things begin to change, and they slowly begin to change. And have you ever been, the old days when they used to take pictures with a big flash bulb, and that thing would go off, I think you probably burned your retinas with those things. And you could see it for 15 minutes, couldn't you? That little spot right there. If you look at Jesus long enough, he becomes part of you. You grow in that. And what are you being? Transformed. Transformed. That word metamorphosis is literally a Greek word that's the caterpillar to the butterfly. When I was in biology class in school, they used that word, didn't they? Metamorphosis. What is that? Well, the little worm becomes now a butterfly. Beautiful thing. You're being... Now, that transformation process for the caterpillar to the butterfly didn't happen overnight, did it? Boom. It didn't happen like that. Slowly. And then there was a struggle. Because you remember the story of the guy that his son brought in a cocoon with the little cocoon with a caterpillar in there. And the dad and the son wanted to see what it was like. So they cut it open to see what was inside. And the caterpillar came out. But it never could become a butterfly and it never could fly. The theory was it never could fly because it didn't have to struggle, chew its way out of that. It takes a struggle to chew your way out. But he had it, the caterpillar had it in him. It had it in him, inside him. I'm something's growing in me. And he just knew I'm supposed to be something else. I'm supposed to be different. And he began to work with what he had, which was right now I'm going to chew on the wall of this cocoon. And he would chew on it and struggle. And he had to struggle to get out of it, didn't he? And they say that that's what develops their beautiful wings. And we're working on something because Jesus is working on something in you. And you know it. Most of you in here feel it, don't you? You know it. I'm supposed to be more. I'm supposed to have more. I'm supposed to be better. I'm supposed to be more like him. So you keep staring at him. You keep getting around him in the Word. You're getting around him, around other people. And Christian people who believe this, and you grow, and you're growing, and you realize I'm not there yet. I'm not. If you ever say I have arrived, when you're in heaven, I guess. All the time he arrives when you get there, and probably he'll have some more assignments for you to do there. So here we are, growing, transformed. Transformation is big, isn't it? Into his image with what? Ever increasing glory. Is that glory on you right now? Sure it is. Living in you. It increases. And as it grows and increases, ever increasing glory, where does it come from? The Lord. While you're staring at the Lord, while you're walking his ways and dealing, you know, doing what he calls you to do, and you're being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from him. It comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Here's a reminder, next slide, Romans 12, verse 1. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed. There's that metamorphosis idea again. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. He goes on to say that will is perfect. Why would he use the idea of mind? Your mind can think flesh all day long, or your mind can think Jesus all day long. Your choice. It's your choice. What you focus on, what you focus your mind on all day long. If you're always focused on what they did to me, you can't let go of it. If you're always focused on I heard a guy say it this way. He said, don't ever focus on what you don't have and what you can't do and something else. But it was that idea. If you focus on the things that are wrong in your life, you become obsessed. And whatever spirit you yield to, that's what you become. If you yield to a certain spirit, that's what you become. If you sleep with the spirit of disappointment. You got disappointed by your parents. You got disappointed by this, that, or the other. You live with a spirit of disappointment. It changes you. That's why he said, look at Jesus. Focus. Focus on him. Look in the mirror. That mirror that has him and us, and we're gazing into it, and you focus, and you focus. And you become, do you become what you focus on? Mm-hmm. That's what he said. Mm-hmm. You said, but I can't help it. I just can't help it. I just can't help it. I hear that a lot. I just can't help it. The devil loves it when you say that. He knows you can help it. He knows Jesus can help it. But the devil just loves it when you just keep... How debilitating is that when you keep saying, I just can't help it? You're saying, I don't have any control. I can't stop it. I can't do anything about it. I can't. In other words, you're not in faith. You're not saying, God can help me. If you say, I got a struggle, but God can help me, that's different, right? But if you say, I can't help it, I just can't help it, I just can't help it. After a while, you just get weak and you get limp. And you're just like, I guess I just can't help it. No, you can. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. The greater one, the Holy Spirit, is in us. With His help, all things are possible, right? With God, all things are possible. That's not just a phrase. That's not just happy thinking. That's truth. Jesus said that, and it's true. That with God, all things are possible. I don't know about that. I'm not sure I believe that. Well, you're not a believer then, are you? Believers believe. Believers make sure they believe. Believers make sure they learn to believe, and they stay focused on believing, not on what's wrong, but on what's right. What's good, what's from God, not what the devil's telling you. Devil talk to you all day long, won't he? Nobody cares about you. They don't love you. You've been mistreated. You should have been further along by now. You're not even a real Christian, are you? He'll just talk, talk, talk. Sometimes you just have to say, stop it. I'm not listening, right? I'm listening to Jesus. I'm looking in that glass, that mirror that shows me what I'm becoming. I'm becoming transformed into His image. God's working on us. He's working on us by the Spirit. Do we have another slide? I think we do. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said. Well, is that you? You believe in Him? Do you believe in Jesus? If you don't, you're in the wrong room. I think you probably... The unbelievers are down there somewhere, but it's not here, right? We are believers here. So do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Okay, you do. I heard somebody say you do. What does this say? If you believe in Him, what? As Scripture had said, He said there's scriptural proof of this. What? Rivers of living water will flow. Doesn't say one river. The Mississippi River is big enough. Combine it with all the other rivers on earth. Rivers of living water will what? Flow, not into you, but out of you. Talk about influence. Rivers of living water will what? Flow. Jesus said this. I didn't make it up, did I? That doesn't fit some denominations, but Jesus said it. From within you, rivers of living water will flow. He didn't say you have it yet, but we do, but they didn't. From within them, by this He meant the Spirit, whom they would receive, believers would receive later. And that's in John 7, verse 38 and 39. You can read it later. What is he saying? He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, and He's here. So if you believe on Jesus, what do you have inside you? Rivers of what? Life. Living water. So why do I need water inside me flowing out? No, he's talking about the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit flowing from without, from inside to outside. I sure don't feel like it, not based on feelings. This is a key that'll help you from now on. It's not about your feelings. It's about what you believe, and it's faith. So forget the feelings. Your feelings will always lie to you, because the devil will lie to you through your feelings. Some feelings are great, but a lot of them are misleading. Like the guy that went to the football game. And he'd never been to one before. And they got the grandpa, you know, and they got him in the ball game, and they did all the noise and everything. And the first day, and the team huddled up out there to make their plan, he got up and walked out. I said, "Grandpa, you missed the game. Why'd you walk out on the game?" "I saw those guys down there. They were talking about me." Crazy feelings. It's not about your feelings. It's about what? What you believe and how you keep telling yourself what you believe. When you stand at that glass and you look at Jesus and you see his reflection and you say, "His reflection's coming off me. I'm seeing myself in that." Don't you see yourself in the mirror? That's not the real you. It's a reflection. So you're seeing him in there and it's reflecting back. And you're saying, "My goodness, he's changing me. He's changing me." We're going to pray. And I'm going to pray for the folks in this notebook up here that need Christ to come into their life. But I think you probably, while I'm praying, you should be praying and pray for yourself and say, "Lord, I need some of that living water because I'm about run out. I'm just about dry. I feel like a desert." He just told us it's going to happen, right? So when you ask for it, do you have faith or do you say, "Well, I just don't feel a thing"? It's not about that. If you're a believer, it's about what you believe. You believe the scriptures, don't you? Okay. Father, we are grateful for what you are teaching us. We thank you for those rivers you put within us, rivers of living water. You said, Lord, that's the Holy Spirit, that he came. We know he came on that wonderful day of Pentecost, and he came into this world, and he hasn't left yet. And he came into the church. He's with us. That living presence, that living water that flows inside of us, from within us. We are grateful to you, Father, for that. And we pray that that beautiful thing you do within us is going to spread. Spreads to all of us here. Spreads to all of everybody listening. It spreads even to those that we are working at, to reach, whose names are in this notebook that we've put together. Bless them, Father. We pray that the Word of God and the power of God and the light of the gospel of Christ comes into their lives right away in Christ's name. Amen.